Go to verse 30, but I got the nod from the speaker that everything was okay. He'll be dealing with those verses, so everything will be right. Anyhow, thank you all for the reading. So as we're making tapes of the talks, so if anybody wants talks later on, they can contact the doorkeeper. And this will be the introduction for the recording of the tape. This is the Victoria Ecclesia Study Weekend for March 15th and 16th. Our guest speaker is Brother Jason Hensley from the Semi Hills Ecclesia. The theme for the weekend is, I will send you a comforter. The topic for the first class is, the comforter in the wilderness. So it's my pleasure now to call upon our brother to lead us in the study of this subject.
Thank you very much, Brother Mac. Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see you all. What was that? Good afternoon. How are you doing this afternoon? Doing well? Good. I'm going to stand down here. I hope that's okay. Is that going to cause any issues? All right. I just want to make sure that everybody can see me. Just a couple of things really quickly. What time do I end? Can I get a good ending time? Yeah. 2:45? 2:45. Okay. Sounds good. We'll end at 2:45. Perfect. That's all. I just wanted to check, make sure. Okay. And the second thing is, I have my keys up here. I left them here. There is a flash drive with all the slides on it, if you want them. So if you miss any of the verses in your notes or anything like that, you can get all the slides. They're in PDF format up on this thumb drive. So that'll just be there. Okay, well, it's very nice to see you. Nice to be with you to go through this material. I just want to say, first of all, that it's really nice to see a lot of you. We met before at Winfield or just in some of the other gatherings that we've been to. So it's nice to see you again. A really, really beautiful thing to be together once more. If you don't know me, just quickly, here's a quick introduction. You know me, right? I'm standing here now. This is the rest of my family. That's Sister Ruth. She's back there. In the back with a nice little black hat on. And then that's our daughter, Bethany. So Bethany is there, too. She's in the stroller. She's sleeping right now. And this right there is Chickpea. You can't see Chickpea yet. This is what we've decided. That's kind of our working title for the child. But Chickpea, God willing, will be born around July 5th. So that's the due date. Okay. And then there's Bethany again. So just some of our little pictures. And just one other thing, really quickly, before I start, people are always kind of intrigued by this. We have a Christadelphian school back home, about 40 children there, 40 students, and that's a picture of it. I'm the principal there at the school. So that's what I do for work. If you ever have any questions about it, feel free to talk to me. I love what I do. I love the students, and it's a pretty neat thing. So that's us, the Christadelphian Heritage School. Okay, so this weekend, we're going to be going through five different classes on the topic of the Comforter. So I just want to give you a quick overview as to what we're going to try and cover in these things. This first one is the Comforter in the Wilderness. We'll be looking a lot at Moses and some of the things that happened during his life. The next one is who maketh his angels spirits. So we'll spend time looking at the connection between angels and the Holy Spirit and some of the neat ways that their jobs intertwine. Next one is one like the Son of Man. We'll spend some time with angels in the New Testament. I will be with thee. We're going to follow an angel throughout the Old Testament and the way that he worked. And then finally, even unto the end of the world, and we'll spend a little bit of time looking at angels today and how they're working with us today. The big goal, I think, is going to be to bring the reality, to make the work of the angels and the Holy Spirit real. I don't know about you, but I don't often think about that, you know, in day-to-day life. What are the angels really doing here? And so I think it's very helpful for that kind of thing. I also want to say that this is a study that is huge in its scope. You know, there is a ton in Scripture that looks at the Holy Spirit, that looks at angels, and so in five classes, we can't cover it all. So I'm going to say certain things, and if you have questions about it or you have any kind of thoughts, please come and talk to me about it, because I'm still working through some of this and still thinking about things and considering them, so I'd really love to hear your thoughts. Even if you disagree, if you think that what I say is totally strange, hopefully it's not. You know, it wasn't intended to be. Come and talk to me. Okay, I would love to hear that. Okay, so our class for today, we're going to talk about a prophet like Moses. The Gospel of John has a number of references to Moses in it. We're just going to kind of touch on that a little bit. Then we're going to take a look at Christ's promise of the Comforter and what it really was. And then finally, take a look at the Comforter in the wilderness. So that's the purpose of this first class today. The big goal is to see that just as John consistently references Moses in his Gospel, I think the promise of the Comforter was also a reference to something that happened in Moses' life. And so this is now going to lay our foundation for understanding what was the Comforter. We're going to go back to the time of Moses and see what fulfilled this role of the Comforter during Moses' day. Now, when I say the Comforter, I have to say this. I hope this doesn't sound bad. I always think about a blanket, the Comforter. That just always comes in my mind, the blanket. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about the Lord Jesus promised that there would be a Comforter. So when you hear me say Comforter, you might have that happen to you too. You always think about a blanket. That's not what we're talking about. So we are going to be looking at this promise of what the Lord Jesus said would come and that would help the disciples. And perhaps that's a better translation. Some of the newer translations have the helper. And that's what we're really going to be looking at. What is this helper that was going to come? Okay, so our first thing, a prophet like Moses. We kind of dabbled on this a little bit at Winfield, so I'm not going to spend a whole ton of time on it. But one of the things that that I believe is if you sit down and read through the Gospel of John, you'll notice that it's very different than any of the other Gospels. Right? It just has things in it that aren't mentioned anywhere else. And it's kind of a fun and exciting thing to do to just sit down, look at the Gospel, and try and see what is different about it from the other Gospels. One of the things is that John mentions Moses all of the time. And it's almost as though he keeps referencing back to Moses in order to show that the Lord Jesus is superior to Moses. That it's like he's writing to the Jews and saying, you put all of this hope and trust in Moses, and here's the Lord Jesus, and he's that much better. So you see this happen a lot, and we'll just look at one or two of these. But I actually tend to believe that you can see in almost everything that John says some kind of allusion back to Moses. The phrases he uses, the words he uses, always go back to Moses. So it's kind of neat to look for those, to see where those are. So here's just some blatant references. These are just straightforward ones. You write these down if you like. I'll tell you what they are, so you don't have to turn up to them. This is John 1, verse 17. That's where in the Gospel John says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so it's as though he's saying, well, Moses gave this law, the Lord Jesus fulfilled it by bringing this grace and this truth, things that the law was supposed to teach. Here's another one in John 1, verse 45. John 1:45, this is Philip. He's running to Nathanael and he says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he's saying, we found this man that Moses prophesied about. Moses said he would come, and here he is. So again, this is Jesus fulfilling what Moses had written. And just a final one, the Lord Jesus is bringing a censure upon the Jews, and he says, well, if you believed Moses, then you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. And so again, it's that same idea, that Moses is the one who had written and prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what keeps coming out in John. So he has some very straightforward references to Christ. He has some other ones that are a little bit deeper. In John chapter 3, John talks about Moses putting the serpent on the pole, John 3 and verse 14. So that's another interesting Moses incident that John talks about. In John chapter 6, I think it's verse 32, he talks about the manna in the wilderness. All of these different places where John is constantly looking back to something that happened in Moses' life. And then there's ones that are just little allusions based off of a phrase or wording that John uses. So I want to look at this one, two other with him. If you'll just, well, No, we don't have time. We won't look at that. But this idea of two other with him, it's in John chapter 19. It's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. I think it's John 19, verse 18, I think. It's a very interesting kind of thing to look at. If you compare the way that all the gospel writers describe the crucifixion, so you look at Matthew. So in Matthew's record, in Matthew 27, he says, the Lord Jesus was crucified with two thieves on either side. So he calls the people that Christ was crucified with, he calls them thieves. In Mark 15, it's verse 27, Mark says Jesus was crucified with two thieves. Again, the same thing. In Luke, it's Luke 23, 32, Luke says Jesus was crucified with two malefactors. So they all say, Matthew says thieves, Mark says thieves, Luke says malefactors. You come to John, in John 19, and John says it was two other. And so you're looking at it, and you think, well, we know that they were thieves. All the other gospel writers say that. Why does John say other? And if you'll just come with me, let's just go to Exodus chapter 17, just very quickly, and let's take a look at this. So you wonder, why does John have that discrepancy? Why is it that he says there were two other crucified on Jesus' side? And you think, well, John is always referencing back to Moses. So is there anything in the life of Moses that I can think of where Moses was there on a hill, like the Lord Jesus Christ, with two others on his side? And I think we find that in Exodus 17. Exodus 17, and here we are, we'll take a look at verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8 says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Moses would go up to the hill, Joshua would fight against Amalek, and Moses would be there at the top of that hill. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Notice this. The one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And so you have this picture of Moses on a hill, his arms outstretched. Think the Lord Jesus Christ, with one on either side. And we're specifically told in Exodus, and the other on the other side. And it's just interesting that he uses these words, and you wonder if John is looking back to that time and trying to get us to see this picture of Moses, where he fought against Amalek, those who represented sin, and won the battle. And he was trying to get us to see that victory during the time of Moses happening with the Lord Jesus on the cross. You see these kinds of things all over the place in the Gospel of John. So over and over, his words look back to Moses. And that's just kind of the foundation for what we're trying to look at here in this comforter in the wilderness idea. So if you'll just come with me. Well, let's not do it. We got about 15 minutes here. So I'll just write them out here for you. These are the places in Scripture in the Gospel of John where the comforter is mentioned. The Lord Jesus says five times, I say five times because these two references are actually back-to-back. That is five times. He says five times, he mentions the comforter. Behold, I will send you this comforter, this helper, to come and help you. And this is always kind of a tricky subject for us to look at. Does anybody have any ideas why looking at the comforter can be a little bit difficult? Any thoughts on why that's hard? Let's just look at the first reference. Let's go to John 14. And as we read this, let's just take a look at why it's difficult sometimes to really understand or talk about the Comforter. John 14. Let's take a look. We'll start here at verse 15. We'll read 15 through 18. And as we read, just think about why this might be hard to kind of understand or talk about. John 14, verse 15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Any ideas why the Comforter is a little bit of a difficult subject to understand? Because Jesus is going to die? Yep. So that was hard for the disciples, right? They didn't understand that that was going on. Yeah. Yeah, you have a little bit of it. The Lord Jesus says, he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. So he calls him he, right? That's kind of confusing. You just add that to in verse 17. It says, and by the way, he's the Spirit of truth. So this Comforter is the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. And yet the Lord Jesus calls it he. And if you keep reading, you'll notice that he says, and the Spirit will come and teach you. He'll guide you. He gives it all of these characteristics that you would expect to see in some kind of being. And so when you go and you talk to the majority of Christianity, the majority of Christendom, they say, oh, that's right. Third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, right? And, you know, sometimes as Christadelphians, you hear that and you think, oh, please don't bring me there, you know, right? I don't want to talk about this. And it gets kind of difficult. Well, that's really what the study was born out of, actually. It was born out of trying to really understand what was this that the Lord Jesus was talking about. Can we just say that it was the third person of the Trinity? Probably not. Well, then, what is it? Now, typically we say, well, it's personified. It's the Lord Jesus giving human characteristics to something that is inhuman. And I think that's an okay answer. I think that's legitimate. But I'd like to suggest an alternative. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this weekend. Just another suggestion as to what is it that we're seeing. No, I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit's a person, anything like that. You don't have to get scared. These are not going to be any kind of weird things that I'm saying. But this is just something to consider and something to think about. All right, so let's take a look. If you read through all of these different places where the Comforter's mentioned, what we want to do is come up with some characteristics of the Comforter in order to really identify what is this that we're talking about. So if you read through them all, this is the list that I came up with. These are seven characteristics of the Comforter. So here we go. Let's just take a look. Number one, he would represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the disciples. So Jesus constantly refers to this Comforter as his presence in their midst. So he would represent the Lord Jesus. Number two, he would be a guide. So he would guide the disciples into all truth, Christ says. He would speak God's words. So he would be a representative of God and share God's words with the disciples. Top of that, he would stand against their enemies as they witnessed to the truth. He would testify to the truth. He would empower them in their witness and their service to God. This was when the Lord Jesus said, he'll bring all things to your remembrance that I've said. Right? He would give them these abilities so that they could really witness and testify. And then finally, and this is the interesting one, he would be the Holy Spirit, or he would have a very strong connection. Lord Jesus says he is the Spirit of truth. These are the seven characteristics of the Comforter. We're going to come back to them a number of times, so you know, if you don't get them all right now, it's okay, because we're going to see them on the screen a number of times here. So let's just take a look. The thesis here in this class is that there's a number of things in John's gospel that refer back to Moses. Over and over and over, he refers to Moses. So if we want to understand what this Comforter is, what I would suggest is we then say, well, can we actually find a Comforter in Moses' day upon which we can base our understanding in the New Testament? Right? We do this all the time in our Bible study. We look for, was there an Old Testament basis to this? And that's what I want to suggest, that just as John refers to Moses over and over in his gospel, this promise of the Comforter was also a reference to something that happened during Moses' day. So what we want to see is, was there anything in Moses' time that paralleled these seven characteristics, that had all of these characteristics? Any thoughts? I think there's a big hint here. Let's just take a look at this. We want to look at context. The more you talk to me, the more you'll see that I absolutely am in love with context. I think it's so helpful for what we understand. So let's go to John chapter 14. And right at the beginning of the chapter, I think the Lord Jesus gives us a hint John 14, we're going to read through this, and as we read through it, I want you to look for what does the Lord emphasize. This is the first three verses in John 14. He's about to tell them the promise of the Comforter. Now look for what he emphasizes. John 14, verses 1 through 3. He says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Do you see any emphasis there? Something that the Lord Jesus kind of mentions and tries to bring it home to the disciples. Anything that he repeats? Ah, yeah, I think so. Take a look at this. "I go to prepare a place for you," right? That's what he says. "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Then he says again, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," it's almost like he's really trying to get this idea in their heads. "I'm going to prepare a place. And if I'm preparing a place, this is what I'm going to do." Right? It's as though he says, think about these words. Now, it's interesting that he says, "I go and prepare a place," because you'll never guess that's something that shows up in the book of Exodus. This idea of preparing a place. Anybody know where it shows up? "Behold, I will send an angel before thee." Let's take a look. Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. This is the promise of what we often call the name-bearing angel, or the angel of God's presence. Exodus 23, we're going to start here at verse 20. Exodus 23 and verse 20, and it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way," and here it is, "to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." So notice that. The Lord Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you," he's emphasizing this, and that's straight out of Exodus. Exodus 23, "to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." So we have that connection there. And what I would suggest to you is that that is intimately linking the promise of the angel and the promise of the Comforter. Now, what we have to do, then, in order to see if this really works, is we have to ask ourselves, well, is it true? Is this a legitimate connection? Could this angel actually have been the Old Testament predecessor to the Comforter? Well, let's take a look at some of the evidence here. First thing is it's interesting that in John 14, look at what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you," do you notice this key word? "Another Comforter." Well, that's interesting. You know, if there's another Comforter, that would seem to imply that there was one before. Interesting. Well, the other thing is, the Comforter does sound like a being. The Lord Jesus says he says that he'll teach you, he'll guide you. And so, well, if this Comforter was the promise of an angel to help, then it would make sense why it sounds like a being. On top of that, angel in both Hebrew and Greek means one sent. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus says. "I will send you the Comforter. If I depart, I will send him to you." This is something that the Lord Jesus is sending. Those are just some interesting little facts. But I think the biggest thing for us is, do the seven characteristics of the Comforter fit with what the angel did? And I'll suggest to you that they do. So that's what we're going to do in 7 minutes. Okay, here we go. Let's take a look. Here's our characteristics again. What we're going to do in this class now, in the last few minutes, we're not going to look at this one, number 7, that he would be the Holy Spirit. That one's a little too complex to do in 7 minutes. So we'll take a look at that in the next class. That's what our next class will be about. But we're going to look at these 6. So he would represent Christ in their midst. Well, what we want to see then is, did this angel in the wilderness, did he represent God in the midst of the people? Well, can you think of any place where he did? I gave you a big hint. Exodus chapter 3, that's right. So in Exodus chapter 3, you have the burning bush, right? Here it is, it's chapter 3 and verse 2. We're told, and an angel appeared before Moses. That word there, an angel appeared before Moses, is interesting because it shows up as well in verse 16. And the angel says to Moses, go tell the people that Yahweh appeared to you. So verse 2 says an angel appeared. Verse 16 says Yahweh appeared. The angel represented God. Now, again, you have that same thing with a pillar of cloud and fire, right? Here's two references that tell us God was in the pillar of cloud and fire. Exodus 13, verses 21 to 22. Exodus 14, verses 23 to 24. And then, if you look at Exodus 14, 19, it says, and the angel of the Lord moved behind the camp of Israel, and the pillar of cloud and fire moved as the angel moved. So again, you have this idea that God is represented by this angel. Now, just to really bring this out, you have it told to us in Isaiah 63:9. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. This angel represented God's presence. Now that's kind of standard Christadelphian teaching, right? That the angels represent God. Well, we're just gonna skip through this one. If you want to see it more, you can check out the slides off of this thumb drive. But it's interesting that Jesus really seems to emphasize that this angel represents his presence. So there's a number of parallels there in John 14. Or sorry, I should say the comforter, because right now calling it an angel is just an assertion. Okay. Well, so that was characteristic number one, right? Well, we want to see some of these other characteristics. In Exodus 23, we are told a lot about this angel. So I want you to just take a look at Exodus 23 up there on the screen. Read through it quickly, and I want you to look for these three characteristics: that the angel would be a guide, that he would speak God's words, and that he would fight against their enemies. Remember, those are the next three characteristics of the Comforter. So look through there and see if you can find these three things. Did anybody see the guide? How would this angel be a guide? He will keep thee in the way and bring thee in the place which I have prepared. Right? Well, look at that. Characteristic number two, fulfilled by this angel. Okay, next one. Characteristic three, that he would speak God's words. Thou shalt obey his voice. And look at this. This is one of those neat little things that happens in Scripture. Obey his voice and do all that I command thee. So this is God speaking through the angel. He speaks God's words. And finally, last characteristic, this is kind of the easy one. He would fight against their enemies. Mine angel shall go before thee and will cut them off. Right? So there you go. You have these characteristics, again, fulfilled by this angel. So here we are. Here's our characteristics, our seven characteristics. And we see the angel fulfills number one, number two, number three, and number four. Now, it gets a little bit tougher when you start to look for number five and number six, that the angel would testify to the truth, reprove the world, and then that he would empower them for their service to God. Those are a little bit harder to find. So, what we have to do is go to the New Testament. And once we go to the New Testament, we find out something very interesting about the way that the New Testament writers understood Scripture. And I find this so fascinating to look at the way in which the apostles studied and understood the Bible, because sometimes it's a little bit different than how we do things. So let's just think about this. Acts chapter 7. Does anyone know what is Acts chapter 7 about? Can anybody do that off the top of their head? Stephen's defense. Oh, very good. Okay, so Stephen's defense. That's right. Now Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, right? And he's talking all about the different things that happen in Jewish history. And he talks about Moses going to Mount Sinai. Now he says, Moses went to Mount Sinai and God gave him the law. Right? No. He says, Moses was at Mount Sinai and Who gave him the law? The angel. Isn't that interesting? In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen says, Moses was at Mount Sinai, and the angel gave him the law. Now, that's really interesting, because if you keep reading through Acts chapter 7, guess what? It shows up again. Verse 53, Stephen says, oh, and by the way, the angel gave Moses the law. He says it twice. Now, if you keep reading, if you're there in Acts 7, you keep reading and reading and reading, you eventually get to Galatians chapter 3, and guess what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3? He says that angels gave the law. So Galatians 3, verse 19, the law came by angels. Now, if you keep reading, and you keep going and going, you eventually get to Hebrews chapter 2, and guess what we're told there? The law was given by angels. Okay, so we have four times told to us in the New Testament, the law was given by angels. Now, that's pretty fascinating, because if you sat down and you read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and you were looking, where does it say that the angels gave the law? I would suggest to you, you'd never find it. Because all throughout the Old Testament, it doesn't say that angels gave the law. At least as far as I can tell. I mean, if you can find one, and you come and prove me wrong, please tell me. And I'll tell everybody. But I can't find it. In fact, what you do find is in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, it says Yahweh gave the law. That's the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus 1, verses 1 and 2, this is about all the different offerings. It says Yahweh came to Moses and spoke to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses is then rehearsing everything that happened at Mount Sinai, he says, and Yahweh spoke. So all throughout the Old Testament, it says Yahweh did these things, and the New Testament writers come along and they say, oh, that was the angels. It's a very, very interesting way of understanding things. Essentially, the New Testament apostles and writers, understanding God manifestation, were able to say, well, the Old Testament says Yahweh, but we know that to be an angel. It doesn't say that there. But based off of how they understood Scripture, and based off of their understanding that angels represent God, they could say, when God did that there, that was an angel. And I find that to be very intriguing. Now, we're going to then take a look at these final three characteristics. We'll look at that in our next class. But with that basis, I think now we have the ability to see how this angel in the wilderness actually testified to the truth and how he fulfilled that second characteristic. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, he empowered. He testified to the truth, and he empowered them in their service to God. And so we'll see how that fifth and sixth characteristic were thus fulfilled by the angel in the wilderness. So God willing, we'll do that in our next class. Thanks very much.